Welcome to Voices from the Street, the radio ministry of the Sacramento Union Gospel Mission. You'll hear of the joys and the sorrows of those who come to the mission for help and hope and how their lives are changed for good. Here's your host, Director of the Union Gospel Mission, Pastor Robert Briggs.
It's great to be with you again this afternoon for another edition of our radio ministry of the Union Gospel Mission in Sacramento. I'm here this afternoon with one of my good friends, Pastor Tony Arndt of Folsom Bible Church. And we're going to be having a conversation about Tony's life and ministry and also the fact that he's one of our faithful partners at the Union Gospel Mission. Tony, great to have you with me today.
Thank you. It's good to be here.
Well, Tony, you and I have known each other now for a few years. I know that I was in Sacramento a little bit before you were, but not in California before you were. You've been pastoring for how many years now, Tony?
Well, including Folsom, around 22 or 23.
Okay, years. 22 yeah. or 23. So what I thought would be good for us to do in this particular program, and we'll be talking over a couple of weeks, was to just discuss together a little bit about your early life today, you know, where you come from, your upbringing, your early influences. With a name like Arndt, sounds like you might be of German descent. Am I right or wrong?
Yes, my dad's parents came through Ellis Island in like 1918 or something back then and came to Ohio and then ended up in Southern California. And my father and his seven brothers, he's the youngest of seven, he was born in Southern California. And so...
Okay.
But very German, yes.
Wow, yeah, my wife just came back from New York, and she sent me a picture of Ellis Island. We visited Ellis Island many years ago on our honeymoon, believe it or not. And as immigrants ourselves, we found it a very interesting place. It's a sad place in a lot of ways. And to think your family came through Ellis Island is quite a remarkable thing to consider. So they came from Ohio all the way to Southern California.
Yeah.
Was your dad just basically following work? Is that how it worked, or was he?
My grandfather was a grocer.
Okay.
In Ohio, and I think for opportunities came out to California.
Okay.
In 1924, 1925, and he was a grocer, and then he dug a well for water, and as he was digging the well on the land that he owned, which is a place called Eagle Rock, California, which is close to Pasadena, an artesian well came up, and he started what is known as Sparklet's water, which is the same as Alhambra water up here today. But he sold that in the 60s, but he dug the well and started bottled water in Southern California.
Wow, that's fascinating.
And he was so embarrassed because his German relatives asked, "What do you do in California?" And he didn't have the guts to tell them, I sell bottled water," because in the 1930s and 40s, nobody did that.
Right. Wow, that's remarkable. So your dad was born in California?
Yes.
Okay, so he's a Californian.
Yes.
And then you were born in California.
Yes.
So were you born in Southern California?
I was born in Southern California.
Okay.
And grew up on a ranch out in between Bakersfield and Mojave.
Right.
Is where I grew up.
Bakersfield and Mojave. So what's that, Tehachapi?
Tehachapi, yeah.
Okay.
I graduated Tehachapi High School.
You did? Okay. Yeah. Well, I've been in Ridgecrest a few times, and I've gone up through Tehachapi.
Yeah.
Is it the 58 you take up there?
It is.
That's it. I've been there a few times, and so Tehachapi is actually quite out there. It's up there in the hills.
Yes.
Yeah,
yes.
Definitely is. Wow, fascinating. I didn't realize that's where you were actually from, Tony. Wonderful. So you grew up in a Southern California context. Was it a religious context, Tony?
None at all.
Okay.
No. My dad, his family, very pagan, and my dad he liked to party.
Okay.
Yeah,
okay.
So I grew up, okay. I would be taken to saloons and bars with my dad, because I'm an only son of a family of three children. So I have two younger sisters, and I'm the firstborn. And to my dad, that made you the crown jewel,
right?
And I went with him everywhere, which was not always good.
Right.
And we closed, and I say we, I would sit on a bar stool while he would drink and get in fights and close the bar down at 2 and then drive home.
Wow.
Right? And I was like 7, 8, 9 years old.
That's incredible.
Yeah.
Wow. So up in the Tehachapi area in general. yeah. kind of cowboy country up there, isn't
yeah,
it?
Yeah, it's big time.
Yeah, wow, that's fascinating, interesting. I have a friend in a church in Southern California right now who's actually building a house outside Tehachapi.
Oh, wow.
And yeah, so that's an interesting story in itself. So no Christian influence, kind of challenging for a kid to be in a context like that. Of course, you didn't know any different. That was your upbringing in some regards.
My mother, though, my dad was so dominant. He ruled everything, and he told her what to cook and how to cook, and he just dominated life. And I think my mama came to the Lord, or some Christian influence came into her life, because I was sharing with Ann, right? She would have me sit down and listen to the Lutheran Hour.
Right.
I was like 10 years old.
Wow.
I couldn't wait till that thing was over so I could go out and play, you know?
Right.
But she was trying her best. That was without my dad's knowledge.
Right.
And when my dad found out, he put an end to it. He said, "You will never do that again in this house. You will never mention the name of Jesus Christ in this house."
Wow.
Right? That's for weak people. So that's how...
So that's your context. I never realized that part of it, brother. That's very interesting. So your mom had a measure of light that was a concern for her boy.
Yeah.
And she was trying the best she could with what she knew to try and bring a measure of that into your heart and into your life. In what really sounds like a very difficult, abusive context.
I don't know the half of it, actually.
Yeah. Wow, that's fascinating. So you grew up in that context, Tony. At school, what were you into at school? Were you a sportsman? Did you ride horses? What did you do?
Yeah, we did. We were into football, sports, baseball. Tehachapi's really big in football, high school football, and I loved all of that. And obviously, growing up on a ranch, I loved horses, and we did a lot of rodeo, and I fell off a lot of bulls, trying to ride bulls and stuff like that. But I was into partying too, like my dad.
Right, yeah.
And it was accepted. My dad never frowned on it.
Right.
Never frowned on it.
It was a natural path.
It was a natural path.
Yeah, that makes sense. Yeah, and so you go through high school, sports, rodeo. I understand all of that. Very much the West, I guess, in some ways, isn't it? And certainly for me as a boy growing up in Scotland, that would be part of my perspective on what the Wild West seemed to be.
Yeah.
After high school, what did you do after high school? Where did you go after high school?
Well, I got married at 18, and then I had two children by the time I was 20. And I worked on some ranches, but then my dad wanted me to go to college so bad because nobody in our family, which would mean also his brothers, my cousins, none of them went to college or university. And it meant a lot to my dad, and I thought he was God to me. I mean, I thought he was God.
Right.
And so he really wanted me to go to school.
Hmm.
And so my wife and him conspired and got me to go to school. And so I graduated from Montana State, because we left California, went to Montana.
Right.
And I graduated from Montana State in 1988. But I went to Bakersfield College. I went to College of the Desert down in Palm Desert. I can't remember some other college I was saying.
Where about in Montana did you go? Where was it? Where is Montana State?
Montana State's in Bozeman, Montana.
It's in Bozeman. So real cowboy country.
Oh, yeah.
We're moving into the heart of it all sure. Yeah. Fascinating. Yeah. So what did you study? What was your major?
Animal science, pre-vet medicine, anything to do with cows or horses. You know, if I can go to school and study cows and horses, I thought that was cool.
That's wonderful. That's fascinating. So you graduate. Do you end up working into that, moving into that field, Tony?
Yeah, we worked in ranches in Wyoming and different areas of Montana until I was saved in 92.
Okay, yeah. So let's dig in a little bit in regards to that. So 1992... what are the circumstances, the context? You're married. How many children you got at that point?
Two boys. Okay. In 92, Jehovah Witnesses came to our house. And again, I don't have any religious background other than Lutheran Hour, but I forgot all of that.
Right.
And so Jehovah Witness came and started meeting with us. And somehow, as I look backwards, the Lord put a burden on my wife and I's heart. You know, our kids ought to learn about this stuff, this stuff being God. And the Jehovah Witnesses came and in God's providence got us into the flow of things. But I was so arrogant that, to me, anything east of Miles City, Montana might as well have been communist China, right? I really did not care about anything east of Miles City, Montana. And so when I found out that Jehovah Witness stuff was published in Brooklyn, New York, I said, no more. We're out of here. So God used my pride to protect my family.
That's incredible.
From false teaching.
Yeah.
Right? Because I was done with them because it was published in Brooklyn, New York.
Yeah, the Watchtower Society's headquarters are there in Brooklyn, New York.
And I said, I'm not listening to anybody from New York.
Oh, wow. Well, if you're listening in New York, that's not personal, but Tony is just explaining to us his testimony, his life, and how God, in the mystery of his sovereign purpose, even turns our sin in a way toward his glory.
Yeah.
And isn't it remarkable
to
think of that, Tony?
It is.
So you basically tell the Jehovah's Witnesses,
We're done now.
But the
ranch we were on at the time, was the manager was a Christian and an elder in a local Bible church, and a good friend of mine. But so he was running this ranch and hired me to come. And the job that he hired me to do, within 3 or 4 weeks, the owner of the ranch, absentee owner, decided to change everything. And so the whole reason I moved from where I was in Wyoming to work on this ranch in Montana is gone, right? And I felt so betrayed. And so I really despise this man, who now is obviously a good friend of mine. He led me to the Lord eventually. But I despised him, and I threatened him, and I would do him bodily harm if I could. And I warned him, don't ever turn your back on me, right? And I was serious. And yet he was so gracious. For 1 year, he allowed me to stay on that ranch and work, earn money for my family, while I looked for different places to work because I felt so betrayed. And he prayed for me every day. And finally, one day in 1992, in February, after the Jehovah Witness thing, he came and got me early in the morning. We went to a cabin in the Crazy Mountains, which is straight north of Yellowstone Park. And there was a cabin there that the ranch owned, and the snow's about this deep, and it's about 30 below zero. I mean, it's cold. And it took an hour to drive there from the ranch. That's how big the ranch was. And you drive an hour, never leave the ranch, go to this cabin. He tells me to build a fire in the cook stove here. And I thought we were preparing it for snowmobilers that would be traveling through.
Right.
I didn't ask any questions. I just did my job. I built this fire. He went out, came in with a sack lunch and a Bible, and he said something to the, this is where my faith is. You need to read this. And looking at the time, I don't remember exactly, but looking backwards, he must have laid out for me the Romans Road because I wouldn't know where to read.
Right.
And I remember reading Romans 3:23, you know, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. And I remember interacting. I was all by myself because he left me and drove away and left me in that cabin with a Bible, a fire, and a sack lunch. And I was so mad that he did that to me. But after a while, I started reading, and I remember saying, Lord, if you're real, I want you to show me who you are.
Right.
And I read Romans 3:23, of course. And in my mind, I'm interacting. All have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. And I remember saying, yeah, I'm a sinner. No problem. I work really hard at it. I'm a good sinner, you know. And then the next is 6:23, and the wages of sin is death. And it's the first time I've ever read that, ever heard that. And I just admitted I'm a sinner. And now I'm confronted with death. And somehow I knew that the death was not merely physical. Right? It was eternal separation. Somehow I just knew that. Mm-hmm, I don't know how. And it just sobered me big time as I thought about that. And then I read Romans 5:8, right? God demonstrates his own love toward us, and that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for me, right? And I thought about that. First time I've ever heard that in my life that I remember. Even the Lutheran hour, I'm sure I did. I just don't remember hearing that. And so about this time, the manager came back to the cabin at the end of the afternoon, picked me up. I don't remember a thing after that. So we drove home. The next day, I'm in a tractor. It has a radio in it because I'm going to haul hay out to cows to feed them because the snow's so deep and you got to pitchfork hay. And on the radio, he put it on a Christian station, the manager, and it's a radio station, so you have to get there at the time that they play it, like this show, you know, it's scheduled time.
Right.
Well, the time that I'm in there is J. Vernon McGee preaching the Romans Road. And he's explaining what I just read the previous day. And the conviction of my sin was so heavy, it felt like a 100-pound sack of grain on my shoulders as I'm driving the tractor. I stop the tractor. I open the door to kick my dog out. I get on my knees in the cab of that tractor, and I said, Lord Jesus, verbatim, I am so sorry for my sin. I no longer want to live for me. I want to live for you. And I knew that I was forgiven there. I had no doubt whatsoever. The burden of my sin was gone, and it was replaced with such a contentment and a conviction of to the reality of Jesus Christ.
Right.
And it was unshakable. And it was, I can take you to the exact spot where that happened.
Right. So, I mean, basically, in hearing your testimony, Tony, which is a wonderful, wonderful testimony, the power of God's word and the convicting power of the Holy Spirit, and also the mystery of it all, right? I mean, you've kind of been softened up by the Jehovah's Witnesses to some extent,
yes,
because you're aware there's a God, you're aware that, you know, there's a need to have a relationship with them to some extent. You're right. You know, you've got friends who lock you in cabins, which is interesting. I'll take you to cabins in the mountains. But all with the intent, these men had a heart for you.
Yes.
They were concerned for your spiritual well-being, right?
Yes.
So you're, there's a consciousness of the things of God to an extent. You start to read the Word. The Word is, the entrance of God's Word brings light.
Amen.
Right?
Amen.
And clearly, with your sack lunch in that cabin in the snow, the Word of God is, you are genuinely asking questions.
Yeah.
Right? God is coming to you in His Word.
Yes.
Right? And
yes,
beginning to direct your steps to, first of all, He is there. Secondly, you have a great need to have a relationship with Him. You have a great problem. Your sin has separated you from the Lord. But there is a great Savior,
amen,
who is Christ the Lord. And not only does He direct you through that, but the next day you're on a tractor, and now the Lord has sent you a preacher to explain what you were reading. I mean, it's a little bit like
Romans,
the Ethiopian
10
eunuch as well, isn't it? Like, you know, you're traveling along in the chariot, you're reading something. Can someone explain this? Sure.
Exactly. That's good.
And the Lord comes and explains it to you in the tractor as you're driving, because your friend set the radio there. And it indicates, doesn't it, something of the fact that God is absolutely sovereign in how He works in the hearts of sinners.
Yes.
And we're not necessarily looking for it, because I'm sure when you went up to the cabin that day, well, you thought it was a completely different intent.
Absolutely.
As to what was going on.
Yes.
And yet here you are, now the Lord is convicting you of sin and of righteousness and of judgment to come, which is what He does by His Spirit. And He sends you a preacher on the radio broadcast to help you understand what you were reading.
Yes.
And now you're beginning to grasp it.
You begin to understand.
This is Christian conversion.
Amen.
And this is the wonder of the power of grace in the life of a sinner. And so here you are, you're on your tractor, you're now convicted of your sin, and you're realizing your need of Christ, and you close with Christ and trust Him. What happens at that point, Tony? What can you remember about that? Because I know it's a while back now,
and
I know as we get older, our minds, we don't remember all the details. But you know, your wife's at home with the boys.
Yeah, yeah. And she was raised Mormon.
Okay.
And influenced by Jehovah's Witnesses.
Right.
And she's very much like from a person from Missouri.
Okay.
Show me.
Okay. Right? Okay. Okay.
Yeah, I'm not going to believe. You got to show me. Right.
Okay.
So my wife was very much into going and searching out details for herself and stuff. Well, I get saved, and very soon after that, I don't know if it was that night or very soon after the conversion, I got my boys, two boys. At this time, they were 9 and 8 or 10 and 9, something like that. And I said, hey, come with me. We got a job to do. And we went to the top shelf, and all the books the Jehovah's Witnesses gave me, right? We took them out to the burn barrel and put diesel on them and set them on fire. And my boys just thought it was great, you know. And so my wife comes home and she wants to search something out. right? And there's this big empty spot on the shelf, and she tracks my tracks in the snow to the burn barrel and sees all these fine leaves that are burnt in this barrel. She was furious, right? And I remember to this day, she came and says, "How could you do that?" I said, "Because it's wrong." She says, "How do you know?" I said, "I don't know, right? I don't know. I just know it's wrong, right? I just know it's wrong."
Right.
And we burned it.
Wow.
Right.
Wow.
And again, God's sovereign grace.
So you cut off your wife's place to study, right? She's like, "What am I? How am I going to explore this now? Or how am I going to study this? How am I going to investigate this?" At this point, you're converted. She's not yet converted.
Correct.
Okay. Yes. So now you've got the...
30 days later, she was converted.
30 days later, she's converted to
In
Christ.
The same tractor.
In the same tractor. Wow, that's fascinating. So where are you living at this point, Tony? Where are you actually? Where's your... you're in Wyoming?
This would be Montana.
Montana.
Straight north of Livingston, Montana, which is north of Yellowstone Park.
Okay, yeah. Okay. Yellowstone, one of the great places in the United States for sure. So it's winter.
Yeah.
Right, and they get their winters up in Montana. That's why I like living in California.
Amen, me too.
Definitely, I don't want to be shoveling that kind of snow as I get older. But so you're converted. You're now aware of the need to deepen or grow in your understanding of the things of God. But the issue of your wife being unconverted, tell us before we close today, just a little quickly, we can pick this up again next week. Tell us a little bit about how she comes to faith in the 30 days.
Yes.
And how she's on a tractor.
Yes. She's on a tractor because she also worked on the ranch when needed.
Right.
And so to feed cows, it was her time, her schedule or something. Again, it's probably 30 days after my conversion. The JWs went on vacation during this time after my conversion, which she still would call them if she had questions. But they left, and this is before cell phones. So if you went on vacation, you didn't see somebody until they came home.
That's right. No texting, no emails,
texting,
no calling.
In God's wonderful providence, she had questions from Isaiah 40 through 45, where it talks about the Lord being the Savior, the Redeemer. It's the same language used of Jesus Christ in the New Testament. And so my wife is reading this, again, the power of the word, and she's saying, "Well, that sounds like Jesus." Well, it can't be Jesus, because you know how the JWs despise the Trinity, right?
Yeah, yeah.
And so she's in a tractor contemplating, meditating on Isaiah 40s and 41, 42, and this language that Jehovah Yahweh is the same as Jesus. And she's all of a sudden, 2 Corinthians 4:6 becomes her reality. "God who said, 'Let there be light,' has shone in our hearts to show the glory of God in the face of Christ." And all of a sudden she goes, boom, like a lightning bolt hit her brain. And she goes, "You're God. You are God," talking to Jesus.
Right.
In the tractor, about 300 yards down from where I was saved.
Right. So your wife, through, again, the power of the word of
God.
Yes,
sir.
Reading the scriptures, comes to understand that in the Old Testament, the Lord Jesus Christ is there. He is revealed as Yahweh, as God, the second person of the Godhead, making it clear that what she had been taught by the Jehovah's Witnesses was false.
Yes.
And that's the old heresy, of course, of the Arianism.
Yes.
And your wife now has come to faith in Christ. Quite a remarkable, example, Tony, of God's sovereign power by his word, the entrance of his word bringing light, and the work of his spirit, which is mysterious and secret in the heart, bringing us life.
Amen.
To see and to understand. And so what we're going to do is we're going to pick it up again next week as you listen to our broadcast here, Voices from the Streets. I'm Pastor Robert Briggs, the Executive Director of the Union Gospel Mission in Sacramento, and we are serving the least, the last, and the lost of our city.
You've been listening to Voices from the Street, the radio ministry of the Sacramento Union Gospel Mission. If you're interested in learning more about the work of the mission and how to support them, please visit ugmsac.com or call 916-427-3268. Thank you so much for listening. Please join us again next week at the same time for Voices from the Street.